is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor Joyce.
Time was being ordered differently now. It was all being measured according to Elizabeth's conception. Luke tells us in chapter 1 that in the sixth month of her pregnancy, that God sent an angel out of his presence to a little crossroads village in the region of Galilee called Nazareth. And God sent the angel Gabriel to a virgin who was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel showed up, he said, "Rejoice, for you have found favor with God. The Lord is with you." And as you might imagine, this virgin named Mary was distressed by his words, and she wondered what this could mean. And he said to her, "Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. You are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. He will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord your God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule forever, and he will reign over Jacob, the people of God, forever and ever." And Mary said, "Well, how can this be, since, you know, I'm like, you know?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One born in you will be called the Son of God. See, even your cousin Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is now in her sixth month, because no word of God will ever fail." And Mary responded saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me just as you have spoken." And the angel left her. Luke continues by telling us that just Mary, at some point quickly after that, she rushed off to meet her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant. And when she got there and she arrived at Elizabeth and Zachariah's home, she called out to Elizabeth and said, "Elizabeth." And when Elizabeth heard their greeting, John the Baptist, who was in the womb, leaped. And there's this wonderful interchange between Mary and Elizabeth, which, as I was thinking about it this week, may be the most neglected element of the Christmas story. This dynamic dialogue between two powerful women who join a series of women throughout redemptive history who do what they have to do in order to give birth to the promise that God has promised. They join the ranks of people like Sarah and Hannah and Rebecca and Deborah as they pledge their faithfulness to what God is calling them to do. Mary's overwhelmed by what's taking place inside of her. She's captivated by the idea that God's favor has found her, this little girl from a nowhere kind of place. Did you catch it in Luke's introduction? It says, how many of you, when you have introduced yourself to somebody and they say, where are you from? And you skip over that location and say, well, yeah, like, so where am I from? I'm from Fulton, New York. And so I never tell people that. I say, I'm from just north of Syracuse. Because nobody has any idea where Fulton, New York is or what it's about. And Luke tells us that the angel Gabriel appeared to a virgin in Nazareth, you know, in the region of Galilee. This poor girl out of a nowhere kind of place is captivated by the idea that God would do such a wondrous thing in her. A nobody like her. That God has been mindful, she says, of the humble state of his servant. And now, here we are, December 2017, still talking about Mary, who was blessed by God. Luke lets us know that people will continue to sing Mary's praises as the most fortunate one among women. And in her song, Mary's her song of surrender and delight, it becomes characteristic of what it means for us as God's people to follow God, to surrender to his work. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. He has brought down the rulers. He has filled the hungry. He has helped the servant Israel. And he's remembered to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said. It's a beautiful canticle song. It's heavenly, seasoned with prophets and psalms. And this is a girl who knows her Bible, particularly the song of Hannah that comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And she brings it all to a conclusion that God is a God who keeps his promise. If you go back and you look at Luke chapter 1 there, that visitation from the angel Gabriel, you'll see that the whole thing peaks around verse 32 with the description of the baby that will be born in her. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever, and his kingdom will never end. The hope of the ages is going to be born in Mary. The promise of is coming forth and bearing fruit. About 700 years before the angel appeared to Mary, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to a king by the name of Ahaz, who God said, hey, Ahaz, don't freak out about the challenge that is on your doorstep, about this army that's about to invade and attack you. Trust me, and I will deliver you. And Ahaz decided he would not trust the Lord, that he had already made up his mind, and he formed an alliance with Egypt. God had told him, no, trust me. Go ahead, ask me for a sign, and I'll give it to you. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put the Lord to the test, because he didn't want to really give up what he had already committed to. And so the God said, how long will you provoke me? Will you try my patience forever? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That was 700 years before the Gabriel showed up in Mary's little grotto. But 300 years before that, Samuel spoke to David, or God spoke to David and said, the days are coming when I will give you rest among your with your ancestors, and then I will rise up from you an offspring who will succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And the pledge and promise unfolds, and Mary and Elizabeth are swept up in the enduring promise of God. Every once in a while, I get the sweet privilege of officiating in a wedding ceremony. And in every, I don't know when I started it, but nearly every ceremony, I give a little homily, a little message to the new couple. And it always includes a quote from David Smeads. It says, when a person makes a promise, she reaches out into the unpredictable future and makes one thing predictable, that she will be there no matter what the cost. And when a person makes a promise, he stretches himself into circumstances that no one can control. And he controls one thing, that he will be there no matter what the circumstances. It's the essence of marriage, isn't it? But I digress. You hear in the words of the angel's parting words to Mary, and that no word of the Lord will ever fail. That's the nature of promise, is it not? Promise by its very nature cannot fail. For if it does, then it's not actually a promise. The whole narrative of that first Christmas unfolds in the opening chapters of Luke and Matthew's gospel, particularly, is the story of Christmas that pivots on the promise of God, a promise pregnant with life and great joy. But it's also a promise that arrives wrapped in doubt and fear and darkness. But what we discover in Luke's gospel is that finding the joy of Advent seasons begins as we wait upon the God who always keeps his promise, who says, whatever the circumstances, I will be there. Mary's response to the angel, the news that she's going to bear a child and he will be the Savior of the world, is a question. How can this be, since I have not known a man? Mary's young, but she knows how all this works. She gets the biology. She understands her commitment to Joseph. And perhaps she accurately understands Joseph's commitment to her as well. She could have rephrased the angel's statement, not with a question, but with an exclamation. Unless something happens, this is impossible. How can this be? It's a question that's not so different from the question that Zechariah asked when he was visited by the same angel in the temple. The angel said to him, Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive and you're going to give birth to a son. It turns out that he will be John the Baptist. He's a forerunner of Jesus who will prepare the way for the ministry of Christ. And Zechariah says, how can I know this for sure since I'm old? And my wife, she's older than me. You know that the angel says, okay, you're going to not be able to speak for a while. And the promise unfolds for Zechariah. It's interesting to note that there is a subtle difference in the questions. And in their response to the angel, and in the visitation with Zechariah, we're told that he was confused or overwhelmed by the visitation and greatly afraid. Mary, however, gets the same expression and disturbed, but it's greatly disturbed, and there's no fear in the Mary passage. Zechariah says, "How can I know this for sure?" And Mary says, "How can this be? Subtle but important differences." Zechariah's question is about me. How will I know that this will happen? How can I be sure that this will take place since I'm old and this is impossible? Mary raises no question about possibility. She asks how this might happen. It's not about her, but it's about how God will bring about the fulfillment of what he says. How can this be? How many of us hold that question in our own minds this morning? How many people in our community look upon God's people everywhere celebrating the birth of the Messiah and say, how can that be? That the virgin will be with a child and give birth to a son. There are questions that rise not just from the idea of a virgin birth, but questions that rise from the whole drama of the idea of God becoming one of us. How can that be? The idea that God is himself is taking on our own experience in his body and being bent and twisted by our broken world with all of its disappointment and pain and sorrow. How can it be that God himself would enter into this experience and that he would be unjustly executed on a Roman cross and after 3 days take up his life again? How can it be, as Augustine wrote centuries ago, that the maker of the sun is made under the sun, that he who from his mother comes forth is the creator of heaven and earth, that he who fills the whole world lies in a manger, that the ruler of the stars would nurse at his mother's bosom? How can it be? Question rises up, not just for Mary, but for us. You think about Mary's song, her prophetic proclamation of what God has done. How many times in those few verses does she use the phrase, he has, he has, he has, he has. He has brought down the rulers from the throne. He has lifted up the humble. He has sent away the proud. He has filled the hungry with good things. That the Lord has filled the hungry and sent away the rich empty-handed. How can this be as we at this point in time where we stand in our world with such darkness and difficulty and disappointments? And yet, there is a sense in which God has fulfilled his promise and is continuing to fulfill his promise. That God's bright sun is rising in our world. How can this be? Well, it can be because God is faithful to his promise. He hasn't fed all the hungry, but he feeds some of the hungry. And he calls us to join in and feed them as well. In a context that's ripe with joy and delight at the coming of a child, We also find that Mary understands. How could she not understand what she's getting into? Though I wish that Luke would have put on her lips at the question when the angel said, Mary, you're going to bear this miracle child, I wish he had put on her lips, well, can I think about this a little bit first? But we don't get that, do we? Maybe we do. Maybe there's a compressing of the narrative for the sake of literary device, that there's something else going on here that we don't get privy to, of course, that God has already done something in Mary's life. Somehow she comes to know and trust and rely upon the God who is remembered to be faithful to Abraham forever. There's this passage of great Christmas joy, but you go one chapter further at the dedication of Jesus in the temple, and you hear that Jesus, this child, will turn the hearts of many towards God, but that for Mary, a sword will pierce her own heart too. As the story is picked up in Matthew's gospel, you see this holy family as refugees fleeing from their homeland to Egypt for safety. How could Mary not know what was coming? As Elizabeth went from disgrace of barrenness, Mary would go from disgrace to having a child. As she would have to face the reality of what was becoming true for her. That things weren't quite working out the way anybody ever plans. And yet, she surrenders. She surrenders to God and to the promise. I am the Lord's servant. May it take place in me as you have spoken. You know, sometimes I think, how possibly can anybody believe in light of the weight of the darkness in which we sometimes feel and deal with on a daily basis? But then again, how can we not believe in the weight of the darkness that surrounds us? For the reality is that the core of the promise is Emmanuel, God is with us. And that's the granite hard rock promise that has been true for God's people throughout the ages. Some of you have tasted and experienced that promise of God with you in the darkness. Mary, no doubt, has been part of a people that has shaped her consciousness, and she understands that God, it's not as light as any of us would want it to be, but yet God has been present in the darkness. So she knows that in spite of the darkness, God is there. And whether you believe or not, the darkness is going to be there tomorrow. It's a question of whether or not the Lord will be with you in it. Or rather, a question, will you recognize him in it? Frederick Buechner has a wonderful little reflection on Mary and visit from Gabriel. And he writes that as the angel encounters Mary, that she struck him as hardly old enough to have a child, let alone to have this child. But God had entrusted Gabriel with a message to give her, and so he gave it. He told her what the child was to be named, who he was, and something about the mystery that would come upon her. He said, "You mustn't be afraid, Mary." And he said it, hoping that she wouldn't notice beneath the great golden wings that he himself was trembling with fear. To think that the whole future of creation hung upon the answer of a girl. As we go forward, let's surrender to the promise. May we respond as Mary, that we are the Lord's servant. May what he's spoken take place in us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. May it transform us, our lives, our priorities, our relationships, and our world. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.